scripture reading this morning is the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
I love that story. I kind of love everything about it, because it's one of those moments in the scriptures when you think you might know what's about to happen, and you don't. And you find out, or you remember, that God is incredibly unpredictable and incredibly powerful. I'm going to look at that text a bit today, and I'm going to do a little bit of tech work. By the way, these gentlemen up here take care of this. Can you guys give these guys a round of applause? It's such a gift that we get. I often point out the folks who take care of tech stuff, because I get to stand up and talk and do the thing, but like, I'm wearing this microphone, which is why you can hear me, and so there's actually someone back there who's making this all possible. Like, you see me, but without the tech people, everything falls apart. And so I really appreciate the help. And I really appreciate, by the way, not only, and I mentioned it earlier, being invited back here. And I believe, as I mentioned last, I was here to be part of this, the legacy of Christ in this place, in this community. A legacy that begins in the late 1800s. I mean, 1882, God planted a seed in this place. That's remarkable. It means at some point in the late 1800s, Christ moved women and men to come alongside the odd chariot that is Concord, California, and said, "Stay here." And they went, "Okay." And here you are. That's remarkable. In a culture, in a time, and in a humanity that is constantly leaving when things get hard, this is a church that has stayed. We're blessed. As the people of Concord, we're blessed by you, just by your presence. And we'll see that in the way that Philip steps alongside this chariot. He just shows up. Sometimes showing up is all you're asked to do, and God picks up the ball from there. So here's Philip. He's a member of the early church. He is somewhat like you and I, but a little bit different in this way. Philip is someone who They don't have a New Testament because it's not been assembled yet. So he's learning about the person of Jesus, and he's learning how to pray. And as a non-religious, he wasn't like a synagogue staff guy. He wasn't he might not have gone as a Greek fellow to any kind of religious school. The idea that God might speak to him was little nuts. That God might say something to him. And let's be honest, it's 2015. The idea that God might speak to you, it's a little nuts. And then it happens. And you tell people about it. And people might think you're a little nuts. But being a little nuts is probably a good thing. He hears from the Spirit of the Lord. And I love this. I love this story. The Spirit of the Lord speaks to Philip and says, "Go south." End of transmission. Like, that's it. Go south. And if you've heard the Spirit of the Lord speak to you, you know that that is often how it sounds. You sort of want or expect, like, is there more to this message than just go south? Like, do you mind, Lord, breaking down the rest of the plan? What happens when I get there? How effective will it be? How much money am I going to make? And the Lord always just says, go south. That's all I'm getting. That's all you're getting. You'll get more when you start heading south. Can I get an amen? So often, it is taking that first step. It is hearing the Spirit of the Lord say, just go, and as you go, I'll be with you. And for you and I to have that courage, like we sang at the beginning of the morning, give me courage to believe. That courage to say, if I do just this small thing that the Lord has asked me to do, in faith, not knowing what's going to happen next, if I do this, then what happens next is somewhere down the line, He's going to give me what's next. But we've got to do the first things first. Go south, he says. And so Philip starts heading south. And as he's walking south, he comes across an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. You know, like happens. No? I love that it happens this way for him. It happened on his way. And we'll come back to that. Philip didn't set out with an agenda and a plan. He set out in faithfulness, and he came across this man. He comes across an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. Now, Philip, as a member of the early church without a New Testament, would have been reading from the Old Testament, the Old Scriptures, from the prophet Isaiah, as they tried to figure out what was going on with the Spirit of Jesus and reaching back into the Old Scriptures. So, as he sees this Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot, he does not know that this is the mission. So the Spirit of the Lord speaks to him again, and this is what the Spirit of the Lord says. And I love this. I'm going to use my... We've got go south. We got on his way, he met an Ethiopian. Not that he went to meet an Ethiopian eunuch. Can you hear me? He did not go with an agenda and a plan. It happened on his way. And how much of our lives, how much of what God does, it kind of happens along the way, does it not? It's not a matter of having this agenda and this big plan, and I know exactly what I'm going to do, and I know exactly where I'm going to end up. It's a matter of just being faithful with the small things we've been given, and then along the way, being faithful and having open eyes to see God might have something going on right here, right in front of me, along the way. And then this is what the Spirit of the Lord says about this charity. He says, go to that chariot and stay near it. Notice what the Spirit doesn't say. The Spirit does not say, go to that chariot and start talking. The Spirit doesn't say, go to that chariot and bring, you know, bring a good message. He says, go to that chariot and stay near it. And I'll tell you what, the rest of this story doesn't happen if he doesn't do what the Lord says. Because what happens next is the eunuch is in the chariot, and Philip is standing next to the chariot, and as he's just standing there, because that's what he was asked to do. Can I get a witness? You just go, just like he said, go south. I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen. He said, just go stand there and pay attention to what I'm going to do. Just go stand there. And as he stands there, he hears inside the chariot, this Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the prophet Isaiah. He's reading from the same scriptures that Philip and his early church community would have been reading from. Which is to say this, such an important moment. Which is to say that the Word of God and the Spirit of God were active and alive already before Philip got there. You and I, you're never sent to start this thing. You're never sent to start the work of the Lord. Because you know why? He's already started it. Can I get an amen? What it is that I see in this moment is that anywhere you go, anywhere you set along to go, anywhere along your way on your road south, no matter where you're at, have your eyes open because Jesus Christ is already up to something in that place. He's already up to something in that place. It'll never be your job to get that work started. Your job comes next. It comes as we listen. So Philip then hears this guy reading the prophet Isaiah. And as he listens, Philip asks him this question. Do you understand what you're reading? And let's be honest. When God is active and alive and he's working in our hearts, oftentimes we're pretty bad interpreters of what's going on. Can I get an amen? Doesn't it almost always take someone outside of you to listen to you talk about what you think the Lord is doing? And say, probably not. Have you considered this? I love this exchange. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what God is saying to you? And the eunuch says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? God is active and alive everywhere. He doesn't need us to start the work. What he often does is he sends us to translate, to help to guide, to help to facilitate, to help to clarify, to explain. God's up to something in the lives of your friends, your neighbors, the people around. He's up to something. They probably don't know exactly what that is. Just like you probably don't know what that is a lot of the times. And it takes someone coming up alongside us and listening to what God's doing and then asking some questions. Do you understand? How can I figure this out with you? Isn't it always the most annoying thing, isn't it? When someone comes alongside and they've got something they really want to tell you, regardless of whether or not you need it. Aren't the better friends those who come alongside us and listen? And then in response to what God is already doing in us, say, can I offer some suggestions and some guidance? Those are good friends. Philip's learning to be a good friend. You and I are learning to be good friends. We are sent, we come alongside, and we listen. And as we notice what God is up to, then we get to ask questions and help clarify. And as they talk, and again, what a great moment, as Philip is explaining, as the scriptures say, he's explaining what the scriptures say. And this Ethiopian invites him into the chariot instead of standing outside. And it will be the case. It is almost always the case that people will invite you into their lives before they invite Jesus into their lives. Because your love, because of your helpful translation, because of your care, because of your consistency and your faithfulness, because you've listened, they want you in their lives. And as Philip is chatting it up with this Ethiopian about, hey, this is what's going on in the scriptures, his heart is stirred, and he says, I want this for myself. In fact, I love this. He says, what is to prevent me from being baptized? Again, listen to the notion. He doesn't say, hey, Philip, you've convinced me. He says, what's to prevent me from being baptized? As if the work of God in this world is inevitable. Oh, wait. The work of God in this world is inevitable. Can I get an amen? Again, I'm going to back up and say this again. We're not responsible for saving the world. What? Aren't you the compassion guy? You're going to talk about poverty. I am. Totally. There are lots of kids in the world who need to be rescued from poverty in the name of Jesus. But that's why I love the fact that compassion says, in the name of Jesus. Because the world, is not ours to save. Can I get an amen? It's God's. This is God's world. And He's going to do His job. Can I get an amen? It's not our job, it's His job, but He's going to do it. What's to prevent me from being baptized? It's not about what you and I do. It's about sometimes removing some obstacles so that the work of God continues in someone's life. So sometimes you're sent. Sometimes you're the person in the chariot. This is how this looks a little bit in my life. This is from a couple years ago. I was on an airplane, which is what this is. Visual aid. I was on an airplane flying home from Chicago. I've been gone for about 10 days, and I was ready to come home. I'm a people person. I like people. But at times, once I've been with a lot of people for a long time, I'm done with people. And there's nothing quite like being done with people and then getting on an airplane with 150 of them and being stuck in a small space with 150 people for 4 hours. So I board this airplane, and like the charitable young person I was at the time, I got on board. I found it was Southwest, by the way. If anyone flies Southwest Airlines, I'm a huge fan. I love Southwest. And people, some folks don't like Southwest because you don't get an assigned seat. You're not in like 32B. You just get on. You have to pick your own seat. Some people don't like that. I love that. And I love that more now after the story. But like, really, I don't want the man telling me where I can sit. I choose freedom. I choose Southwest. I walk in the airplane and I grab myself a seat. I lean against the window and put my hood on over my head and my earbuds in and pretend like I'm asleep. Yep. And as I do this, I hear them make the dreaded announcement that it's going to be a completely full flight. And this young man sits down next to me. His name is Joe. How do I know his name is Joe? Because immediately after sitting down, he starts talking to me, which breaks all kinds of airline etiquette. You're not allowed to do that. You're just not. And it's not so much that he's talking to me. I can hear him, but I can feel him because he's leaned across his seat and mine, and he's here. He's going, excuse me, sir, excuse me. I'm sorry. I can tell you're asleep. But, sir, excuse me. I'm like, are you kidding right now? So I pull my hood off, and I look at him. I said, hi, can I help you? He says to me, what's your name? My name's Justin. Justin, I'm Joe. It's nice to meet you, Joe. What's going on? He says, can you help me with my seatbelt? And I look down, and he's got his seatbelt unbuckled in both of his hands, and then talking with Joe for a few extra moments and then clarifying with his parents, from whom he was separated when he got on the plane. Joe is autistic and had never been on an airplane before. And if you know people who live with autism, you know that unfamiliar environments and unfamiliar mechanisms, unfamiliarity in general, can be somewhat daunting. I've got numbers of friends with autism, and I recognize, like, oh, sure, let me show you. So I show him how to use the seatbelt. And if you have friends who live with autism, you know what happens next is for the next 3 minutes. I'm like, eventually you have to just settle on locked because they will kick you off. And so he locks down the belt. He gets it done. And I feel like I've done my one good Christian duty for the month. And so I go to lean against the window and pretend like I'm asleep again. And Joe doesn't want to lose the relationship that we've developed to this point. And so as I go to lean against the window, he comes to stop me. And this is what he's like looking for a way to pick up the conversation. He goes, who's your favorite baseball team? I was like, well, I'm an Oakland A's fan. And Joe went, boo! You asked me. He said, well, I don't like the A's. I like the Cubs. I said, you're a Cubs fan. He said, yes. So, Joe, are you familiar with the concept of irony? You're a Cubs fan, son. You can boo no one. Conversation about baseball turns into a conversation about comic books. He saw the guitar, the conversation about comic books turns into a conversation about music, and we're just kind of, we haven't even backed out yet. We're still in the gate. We're just talking and talking and talking. We take off. We're in the air now, and the I don't know what they call them nowadays, the sky waitress or whatever, comes down with the peanuts. And she passes out the peanuts, and I open my peanuts and eat them. I look over, and Joe's got a bag of peanuts, and he can't get it. He's trying to break this, which isn't, it's not so much that he's autistic that makes it, it's that every once in a while you get that bag of chips you just can't open. Like what? So it's like the Hulk needs to do this. And so he's over there, and he can't break the seal. He doesn't say anything. He just goes, and just hands me his peanuts. Because I'm the guy sitting next to him, and in Joe's mind, that means something. And he's right. I'm the guy sitting next to him, and it means something. I'm not just some person. I'm the guy sitting next to him. I'm the guy next to him in his chariot. He's the guy next to me. We're in relationship to one another, and God just doesn't do things arbitrarily. We come alongside one another. You are already alongside quite a few people. Can I get an amen? Amen. We just have to intentionalize the places we've already been sent. See, God said, go south. And you went south. And then along your way, you came across some chariots. And you've been standing next to those chariots for a long time in some cases. And your job has always been to listen and to pay attention to what God's doing. And then every once in a while, someone hands you their peanuts and says, I don't know what to do with this. But in order to be in that place where we were asked to help, we have to be there for a while. Last story. This is what it looks like to come alongside the chariot of a young man growing up in poverty in Ecuador. This is Antonio. I met Antonio. This is 19 in this picture, and he was just graduating from the Compassion International program, graduating from high school. He told us this story at dinner. He said that he had grown up in poverty like so many kids. And just like so many kids, growing up in poverty meant he did not have a whole household. And in this case, it was because his mother had left. Years and years and years. Long before he remembers. He remembers only growing up with his father and his sister. And his mother had left, comes to find out, because his father had a pretty severe substance abuse problem. Because I remember growing up with my father disappearing for days and coming back high or drunk and abusive. He said, for years I dreamt of getting out of this. He said, at some point I entered the Compassion International program. I started attending this church and I was fed every day because your $1.23 a day, that $38 a month provides food every day. And he said, I would go to church on Sundays. That provides a community for them. He said, when I got sick, I could go see a doctor. I'd never been able to see a doctor before because your $38 a month provides medical care. But more than that, it provides you. He says, I got this sponsor. I don't remember the sponsor's name, but he says he lives in America. And I started telling the sponsor as I got older what was going on in my household. And, you know, like if you've gotten letters from 5-year-olds or 6-year-olds, as they get older, they're able to articulate a little bit more. And he said, once in a while, I would share what was going on with my dad. I was never elaborate about it, but I would say things are hard with my dad. Things are difficult, or he's being angry, or he's being mean. And he said, every time I wrote about my father, my sponsor would write back and say, I'm praying for your father, that he would receive the mercy of Jesus. Antonio says that for years he thought about what does it look like for me to get out of this cycle, because my dad would go away and work and then drink or use that money and he would come back with nothing and then it would just be abuse. And how do we get out of this? And he thought, at some point I'm going to have to end this cycle. And that might mean violence. He said, well, it all changed when I was 15 years old, because at 15 years old I was stronger than my dad was. And so after being gone for 3 days, my dad came into this one-room hut that we lived in, that we'd built with our own hands, and he went to get physical with me and with my sister. But I was stronger than he was, and so on this day, it wasn't me lying on the ground, it was my father on his knees on the ground in front of me. And I thought to myself, he says, this is how this ends. But then he said this, the words of my sponsor jumped into my mind, that somewhere in America, there was a man who was praying for my dad to receive the mercy of Jesus. And so I told my father to get up and get out and not come back until he was ready to be a dad. And then he says this. 1 year later, my father was back in that hut. And my father was once again on his knees in the middle of that room. But this time it wasn't because I had beaten him down. This time it was because he knelt with me, hand in hand, to pray for the mercy of Jesus, that he might start his life over again, to be reborn, to be a dad, to be a follower of Jesus. This 15, 16-year-old kid extended mercy to his father. And his father received not just mercy, but the God received Jesus who offers that mercy. But you see, it didn't come just from inside this 15-year-old kid. Somewhere in America, there was a man who came alongside the chariot of this kid and just listened to these letters and then spoke truth and love back into that chariot so that when the time came, that kid would be able to pass on that truth and love to those around him. That's what it looks like for you and I to be people who are sent and come alongside kids, listen to what's going on in their lives, and then speak truth and love into their chariots that they might pass it along to their households, to their neighborhoods, to their families. Several hundred thousand kids a year. Last year, 275,000 kids met Jesus Christ for the first time in Compassion International programs. That's 275,000 kids who are going to pass that mercy, that grace, and that truth on to their families and to their communities. And that was because there were hundreds of thousands, in fact, about 1.6 million sponsors in the world who were coming alongside the chariots of kids. Not because we're sent to do the work, but because God started the work and we're sent to ask some questions. You remember we began with what is to prevent me from being baptized. Here's what I think that means for you and I. I think God is up to something. I think the thing that God is up to is good. And I think God finishes the works he started. Here's what that looks like. Here's what it looks like for folks like you to come alongside the chariots of kids worldwide and stay there. In the past 10 years, deaths among children due to measles has dropped by 78%. That's just 10 years. In the past 10 years, deaths among children due to malaria has dropped by 50%. Malaria used to be the number one killer of kids in the world. It's not anymore. 10 years ago, if I was telling these stories, I would say that 33,000 kids died every day due to hunger-related causes. Today, that number is 17,000. That's still too many kids, but that's half the number of kids in 10 years. And here's the big one. 10 years ago, if I was telling these stories, I would have to tell you that 52% of the world's population lived on less than a dollar a day. You can't make it on less than a dollar a day. Can I get an amen? Well, that was 10 years ago. Today, 25%. It's working. It's working. God promised that he would reconcile this world and make all things right. And then he sent you and I out on the road to deliver that message. And it's working. Kids are meeting Jesus. Kids are getting fed because you and I went south, went to that chariot and stood near it. This morning you and I get the opportunity to do that for some specific kids. And so I'm going to share a song to wrap up our morning. And as I do, I've invited some friends of mine to bring some packets into this room. I know a few of you will be joining us over across the way. We've got a table covered in packets over there. We'd love for you to come alongside the chariot of a child. But even as I play this song, here's what I'd love to do. If you know now that you're even thinking about the possibility of looking into maybe sponsoring a child, just want you to raise your hand. My friends are going to walk up and down the aisle once or twice. And as I share this song, if you know you want to sponsor a child this morning, just put your hands up. We'll get a packet into your hands. I don't want to, as they do, I'll share this song of mine. Again, a partner here for you to sing. But it goes like this.
You are the vision ever before our eyes.
our inspiration takes form in the strength we find, knowing that someday you are going to make all things right. We aren't just waiting, we aren't just thinking about it, we're learning to live here on this earth as it is in heaven, with our spirits and bodies, with our people and with our time. This is your part, it goes like this. All things will be made good again. All things will be made good again. All things will be made good again. That'll come back around. The night is disappointment, it's a shadow of your great light. It's the seed of the kingdom, taking root in our hearts and minds. And our spirits are groaning for the world to be reconciled. All things will be made good again. All things will be made good again. All things will be made good again. No sickness, no sorrow, everything in the rightful place. Nothing old, nothing borrowed, everything is a gift of grace. No faith, no religion, we will see with our very eyes. No hate and no division, brothers and sisters recognize. All things will be made good again. All things will be made good again. All things will be made good again.
I believe traditionally uses when you do a benediction. I'm going to do that because I like tradition, which is why I'm wearing Chucks and jeans. I do my best. I am wearing a collar. Thank you, as part of this benediction, thank you for being a congregation of people who come alongside a city and state. It means a lot. It means a lot. Thank you for being a congregation of people who come alongside their neighborhoods, who come alongside their neighbors. Thank you for being a congregation of people who come alongside a lot of kids over the years as sponsors. Receive this blessing. May you continue to be people who know that it is enough to show up, because God has done, will do forever, wonderful and great works in, around, and through you. A people who knows that this is God's world to save, and He fully intends to do so. May you be a people who speak into the lives of those around you. When they don't know what's going on, may God give you wisdom for them, as He has always done. Go in peace. Go south. Amen.